Here we go. I'll read Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we ask that you open your word to us today, that you would be present. We thank you that you are present by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would be speaking to us, speak to our hearts and minds, turn our eyes to you and lift our faith, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as I get going, can I check, is this loud enough? Yes, people at the back are nodding, so that's the key thing. We can be heard right at the back. So, on holiday, I had a chance to read some books. I like reading. And one of the books mentioned that in vertebrate animals, animals with a spine, there are four levels of flight. Insects are different. They can hover and do all sorts of tricky things. But in animals, vertebrate animals, the contrast is falling. A rock falls, it has no capacity to modify its movement in the air. Next is a level called parachuting. And here is a little kitten. And although it's not able to do much, it can spread its arms and wings and slightly modify its fall. Kittens and cats can also twist and turn and change how they land. But this is the first level of flight in our understanding. Second would be gliding. So here we have a gliding squirrel that has flaps of skin right from its forelegs to its hind legs. So it can do quite a bit to work with the air as it travels through the air. To be called gliding, it has to be able to go at least 45 degrees. But overall, it is still falling. Gravity is dominant. Then we have true flight, what we probably think of as flight. Here are some geese. They've got quite a wingspan when you look at them like this, but they can take off, they can lift off, they can gain altitude, they can maintain altitude, and they can land purposefully where they want to. This is true flight. But there is a fourth level of flying, and that's the most advanced level of flying. Not all birds can do this, and that is soaring. Here we have an eagle, because an eagle is referenced in the passage, but I've also got an albatross, because I'm from Dunedin, and there's an albatross colony for the Royal Albatross at Tairoa Head. So here is an albatross soaring. They can soar for days at a time without landing. They can even take naps on the wing. This soaring is the most advanced form of flight, and it's mentioned in our passage today, so we'll come back to it. Our passage, Isaiah 40, the end of Isaiah 40, is one that is known and loved by many people. It's about God sustaining strength and power, and I think we all need that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder how people ever manage in their life without knowing the Lord and without his strength and power to sustain them. We all need his strength and power. And I'm also speaking about this passage because I believe it is the Lord's word to us as a church this year. So let's hear what the Lord has to say. What I believe the Lord has to say to us. I love the Bible. I love the depth and richness of God's word to us. Jeremiah says, when we seek the Lord, we will find him when we seek with all our hearts. Because the Lord is already longing to speak to us. So let's hold that encouraging hope in mind as we listen to God's words and study it today. To look at this passage, to look at any passage well, we need to understand its context. And Isaiah 40, would you believe, comes right after Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39 talks about King Hezekiah. This is like Israel's king, Judah's king, the southern kingdom. He was known as the best of Judah's kings. In his early life, he focused on the Lord and made really courageous changes in the face of public opinion. In his midlife, again, he sought the Lord when enemies were attacking the Assyrian army, and he made courageous decisions to trust the Lord in the face of enemies. And he was ill, and again he sought the Lord and made courageous decision to seek the Lord in his suffering. And then in the last 15 years, as we read in Isaiah 39, he got a bit distracted by money and success, by what he had accumulated. And he got a bit distracted by seeking his own personal comfort. He still believed in the Lord. He still cared about the Lord's word. But when Isaiah said to him, "You've made a mistake, and this is going to cost," he said, possibly one of the most selfish statements in Scripture. He said, "That's a good thing that you've said, because it's going to be well for my time until I die." And his choice not to seek the Lord and cry out at that time had devastating impact for generations to come. And in fact, God was not worshipped in that place, in that temple, for 70 years because of, related to Hezekiah's choice. That's in the background. Our passage is a contrast to this. Isaiah 39 is there. It's positioned there for a reason. And Isaiah 40 is a contrast. And it starts with words of comfort. Some of you might know this well if you've got a Bible with you. I haven't put it up. But it starts, "Comfort my people, comfort, says your Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that she has served her term. Her penalty is paid." The Lord starts 70 years later with words of comfort. Worship will be restored in the temple. The Lord is at work. The past is the past. Hezekiah and his children's mistake has been dealt with. It's in the past. Words of comfort. And then Isaiah carries on, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." Further encouragement. Not just is temple worship going to be restored in Jerusalem, but their relationship with the Lord is going to be restored. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make level the paths. Make the way straight. And we know, skipping ahead 400 years, that preparing the way is linked to John the Baptist and his message of repentance. There is a message of repentance and preparing the way for the Lord's presence and purposes in our lives. But here Isaiah encourages them. The Lord is coming. Then we have a comparison. The Lord is faithful, unlike humans. Humans are like grass. They pass, but the Lord is enduring and faithful. And then we have another long comparison. Verses 9 to 27 are a long comparison with the futility of idols, where Isaiah points out God is powerful. He is the creator God. He is faithful. He is good. He is wise. Unlike those little statues that topple over and do nothing, God is powerful and faithful and good and wise. So much encouragement building up to our passage. Because Isaiah spends a long time making a comparison to idols, I thought it would be worth looking at what that means, just as a wee summary. So something is an idol if people worship it rather than the creator. They're worshipping the created rather than the creator. Or something is an idol if people trust it more than they trust the creator. They're putting it ahead of God. It might be, as we read in the Old Testament or other ancient cultures, Part of God's creation, the sun, the moon, the wind, the sea gods, the forces of nature were often worshipped, but it could be other people. They're also part of God's creation. And it could be part of creation and the work of human hands. And in the Old Testament, they did worship little statues, but it could be physical fitness, could be control, or reputation, or popularity, success, money, comfort. And actually those last three tripped Hezekiah up a bit, focused on his comfort rather than on seeking the Lord. So we have quite a big picture of what idols might be. And we need to keep that in mind because Isaiah makes a strong contrast to idols. God is different. And in fact, he finishes this passage by saying, God cares for you more than any idol ever could. God knows you and cares for you even more than you could care for yourself. Isaiah does warn us to be diligent in checking whether we place a higher trust in something else than God. And in fact, it's a persistent message in Isaiah's the whole book, that if you trust in something other than God, it will eventually destroy you. It will turn against you and undermine you. It will not be good. But God is powerful, faithful, good and wise, knows and loves you more than you know yourself. Isaiah calls us to trust in God. And then we come to our passage, and he says what happens when we do. I'm going to bring out the other little contrast that Isaiah has here. Here is someone at the end of the Boston Marathon collapsed on the ground. Isaiah said, even the youngest, the fittest, the strongest have limited power and strength. Even youths, even people who have trained for the Boston Marathon, will fall down exhausted. Their power is limited, but the Lord offers us something different. The Lord offers us his power and his strength when we turn to him. Those who wait or hope on in the Lord, depending on your translation, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. God provides his power and strength to those who wait for him. Which sounds great. So let's have a look at the key points in that passage. One of the key words here is wait or hope. Depends on your translation. The original word there has a sense of a cord being stretched out. Has a sense of looking to something, and there is a bit of a tension in that. An expectant looking and longing for something that's not quite here yet, but a looking to something. A turning towards and looking to, expectantly, to God. To wait and hope in the Lord means our attention is tuned into the Lord, and he alone is our source of hope and trust. The contrast Isaiah has brought out is the last 19 verses when he talks about idols. So waiting, hoping, looking towards, longing. And the other word we need to look at is that word to soar or to rise up. Again, depending on your translation. So I've got a picture of our albatross again. I did a bit of research on albatross. Their wingspan of an adult is over 3 meters. Imagine that, over 3 meters. If we compare that to some of those other types of flying, a rock, no wingspan at all. The cat or kitten can kind of use the surface area of its body. The squirrel, has the width of its body with those flaps. Geese have wings, but to soar, there needs to be a really big wingspan. Soaring has that big wingspan. And it takes a bit of learning. A albatross chicks have to learn how to fly. And I found a little video from Tairua Head, but I couldn't copy it into this. So I've just got a little snapshot of this albatross chick who's still a bit fluffy, still got his baby feathers in there. And in the video, he kind of hops, bobs up and down as he catches the wind and then misses and tangles up his wings. And his little feet, you can see, are flying behind like a duck's as he's trying to maintain his balance. And he hovers up and down as he's learning to fly and learning to soar, because he's not flapping. He's just turned to the wind with his wings extended. So an adult albatross, here is some information. A mature albatross can soar, fly for more than 1,000 kilometres per day without even flapping their wings. That is from Nelson, further south than Stewart Island, or further north than Cape Reinga. In one day, every day, without flapping their wings. They turn into the wind and they get lift over the wind. They turn into the wind and gain wind, lift, and then dive down in the direction they want to go. So they're going up and rising and working with the wind. They can fly 10,000 kilometres and more in a single flight. 10,000 kilometres. 1,000 is further than here to Stewart Island. 10,000 kilometres in a single flight. They can nap on the wing, as we've said. And in doing this, they use the same amount of energy. Their heart rate is the same as if they're sitting still. Flying thousands of kilometres. For an albatross, the wind is their element. It is their power, it is their strength, it is their home. It is their place of rest. And this is the picture that we have of life in the Lord that Isaiah is giving us when we turn to him, turn to the Lord. Isaiah tells us those who turn expectantly towards the Lord and wait on the Lord as their hope and trust will rise up like an albatross. And in this picture, the wind is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit and presence, because this is about turning towards the Lord and waiting and trusting in the Lord. And this is what an albatross does. It turns into the wind and lifts. Doesn't have to flap. Even the baby doesn't have to flap. Turns into the wind. As we turn towards the Lord, the wind is the Holy Spirit and the wings are the wings of our faith. And sometimes that maybe we keep growing and stretching them like the baby albatross. But our wings are our wings of faith with which we receive God's presence and work in our lives. It enables us, as we turn to God, focusing on him, trusting and hoping in him, he enables us to soar. Doesn't that sound magnificent? God did not bless Hezekiah's priorities or Hezekiah's decision. God does not bless selfishness. God did not bless those who trusted in idols. But Isaiah reminds us, and the Lord reminds us, that God, and God reminded a people in exile, the Lord loves us. He cares for us more than we care for ourselves. He reminded us that the Lord is faithful and powerful and wise and good. And if we turn to him and focus on him and make ourselves receptive in faith to his presence and power, the wind, the presence and power of the Lord, he will provide, and we won't just fly, we will soar. And I believe this is the Lord's word for us this year. As you listen, what is the Spirit saying to you? What comes to mind? What stirs in your heart? In what situations is the Lord calling you to trust Him? In what situations is the Lord calling you to look to Him in faith, to wait on Him and trust Him? Let's take some time in prayer.